the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Copy of God's Word, would you please stand and turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. If you are able, please stand and we will read the Word of God together as we are continuing our journey through the book of Psalms, just preaching various psalms that the Lord leads us to. And this morning we'll be in Psalm chapter number 2. The psalmist writes, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee.' Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought: is the world out of control? Is the world out of control? You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of his holy, infallible word. A man by the name of Kim Un-guk was a North Korean weightlifter. He won a gold medal in the London Olympics. After his world record lift, he told reporters, he said, "I won first place because the shining supreme commander, Kim Wong-young, gave me power and gave me courage." Now, we kindly snarkle at that and kind of laugh at that, but because it obviously sounds funny to us. But this is a reminder to us this morning that the nation of North Korea is officially atheistic, and it is certainly a nation that is set against God. I mean, here's a man that won a weightlifting contest, and he gives his praise to a man, to a commander. Well, listen, as Christians, what should we think when we see this kind of opposition to God? North Korea is one of thousands of obvious examples of a world that is in rebellion against God. We think here in our homeland, the Parent Research Council released a recent report that full nudity on primetime TV rose over 400% in 1 year's time. Violence is so seemingly common today that it hardly raises an eyebrow when we hear of another shooting. I mean, we hardly flicker with any type of emotion when we ask this question, when we hear of another shooting. Well, how many were killed this time? Well, listen, now the rebellion that we see from day to day usually is less dramatic than that, but it is still rebellion nonetheless. Many people that we know simply ignore God, and they just live their life as if God does not exist. They go to school. They raise their kids. They pay their taxes without the slightest thought of following the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the American way of rebelling against God. And so because of what we see and because of what we hear, it's not immediately obvious that the cause of Christ is winning in our world or in our neighborhoods. We live in a world that openly opposes God in big ways and in small ways. So what should we as Christians think about this? Will God do anything about it? Does He care? Is He in control? Well, listen, beloved, the message of Psalm 2 is that God has powerfully, He has decisively set His Son on the throne to end this world's rebellion. This rebellion, this uprising, we know began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Our first parents, when they sinned, when they rebelled against God. And listen, God will not let this go on forever. He has raised up a king with authority over every person and over every nation. And here in Psalm 2, we continue to see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked that began in Psalm 1. In Psalm 2, the path of sinners or the way of sinners that Psalm 1 talks about becomes even more specific and more serious. It is a violent insurrection against the God of heaven and the king He set in authority to rule the world. On the other hand, the righteous man of Psalm 1 becomes more specific. He becomes more clear. Of course, we talked about in Psalm 1 that the ultimate righteous man in Psalm 1 is seen in Psalm 2 as the Son of God who inherits a throne. God gives him complete authority over all the nations. Now we know this morning that the world hates God's anointed king. But the righteous embrace him and we are blessed by him. And so the Psalms open up with two ways to live. We can refuse Christ, or we can take refuge in Christ. The purpose of the psalm is to convince us that it is foolish and it is futile to fight against Christ. But also we learn in this psalm that for Christians, this is a message of hope. This is a message of encouragement. The world is lined up against God, and yet Jesus will conquer all nations. We also learn in this psalm that if you do not know Jesus, God is appealing to you through this psalm. Be wise. Be reasonable. Be warned, you cannot fight God. You need to bend your knee to Jesus and honor Him with joy today. You also need to understand that true blessing does not come from being free to live your own life. True happiness comes from when a person follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this psalm, we're going to see this morning, has four parts. There's four sections in this psalm, and there are four voices that speak and that represent these four parts. We're going to be looking at the voice of the world. And then we're going to hear from the voice of the Father and the voice of the Son and the voice of the Spirit. So let's start off looking at the voice of the world. The voice of the world. The psalmist is really amazed. He's astonished that anyone would be foolish enough to try to fight God. And so he asks the question in verse 1, in Psalm 2, verse 1, he says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" The psalmist is saying, don't they know that they cannot win? Why are they raging? Why are they scheming? The word translated plot there in verse 1 is the same word translated meditate in chapter 1 and verse 2. It means to murmur or to talk under your breath. Now we learn in Psalm chapter 1 that the righteous murmur about God's word. They meditate upon God's word, but we learn here that the wicked murmur about rebellion against God. And we see in verses 2 and 3, we see a worldwide rebellion here. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." And so this uprising, this rebellion, is not limited to a specific country. It is not limited to a specific continent. All the nations and people of the world are in this together. And we also learn in these verses that this uprising is not limited to any one social class. Both the people and the leaders, the upper class and the lower class, have set themselves against the Lord. This rebellion is worldwide. Why is that? Because it is rooted in the sin nature that we all inherited from our father Adam. That's why. This is why that if you were somehow, some way to trek five days journey in the jungles of South America, and you go to the deepest, darkest jungle there is, you're going to find people there that are set against God. They're in rebellion against God. Even in the deepest, darkest jungle, or if you ride the crowded subways of New York City, the people pushing by you are set against God. We learn in this scripture who they're fighting against. We learn in verse 2 that they're fighting against the Lord and His anointed. The word anointed is the name Messiah in the Hebrew and Christ in the Greek. Now, why does he use the word anointed? Well, in ancient Israel, kings and prophets and other leaders were anointed with oil to show that they were set apart for God's work. And because of this, some Old Testament scholars think Psalm 2 was written for the coronation of David or another king that was going to follow him. Now, we're not really sure about that, but what we are sure of is this, that this psalm points to someone greater than David. Psalm 2 ultimately applies to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this psalm is a prophecy that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is one of the most often quoted psalms in reference to Jesus Christ in all the New Testament. When God the Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism, He used the words of Psalm 2 in verse 7 when He said, "This is my beloved Son." And then we know that in the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 2 to show that Jesus is greater than the angels. And Jesus is a greater high priest than all the Old Testament priests. Then Paul preached Christ's resurrection from Psalm 2. And so since Jesus is God's Son, those who rebel against Him are rebelling against God Himself. This rebellion, the scripture tells us in verse 2, is against the Lord and His anointed. The kings of the earth, they want to break their bands, their bonds, and their cords. Speaking about the Lord and His Christ. And what we learn here, beloved, is this, that you cannot be for God and against Christ. They cannot be separated. You cannot be for God and against Christ. They cannot be separated. We also learn that if you are against Christ, you are against God. If you ignore Christ, you ignore God. This is why the scriptures say that no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whosoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And what we need to understand is that this world has not set itself against the idea of God in general, right? In fact, people all over the world are usually very religious people. They don't deny the existence of God. However, by nature, the world is against the God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Human beings across the world are offended by the God of the Bible. And the world rages against Him. We see this demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Kings and leaders did rise up against Jesus. It was King Herod who fought against Christ when He was just a baby. The leaders of Israel gathered together to plan how to kill Jesus. And we know that the early church saw that Psalm 2 was fulfilled in Jesus' life. When they were persecuted, remember in Acts chapter 4, they applied the words of Psalm 2 to Jesus in their prayer. Acts chapter 4 and verse 24 tells us this, "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" Oh, listen, we know that rebellion against Jesus did not end with His death and His resurrection. You recall in Acts chapter number 9 that Saul of Tarsus, he was traveling to Damascus to persecute and to arrest Christians. When Jesus appeared to him and said to Saul of Tarsus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I can imagine in Saul's mind thinking, "Hey, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting Christians." But whenever you persecute God's people, whenever you persecute Christians, you are raging and fighting against Christ Himself. Near the end of His reign, Emperor Diocletian set up two massive pillars in Spain declaring victory over Jesus Christ. The pillars read this: Diocletian, having abolished everywhere the superstition of Christ and having extended the worship of the gods. All this, and this rebellion against Christ continues even in the 21st century. And we know that today. And so we hear the voice of the world. They are set against the Lord and His anointed. But then we hear another voice in the next section, and that is the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father. So where is God in all of this? What is God going to do about this uprising, about this rebellion? Well, we're going to see, first of all, that God laughs. God laughs. Understand that even though there is an uprising and there is a rebellion, that God is not up in heaven wringing His hands. He is not having an emergency meeting with His generals. He doesn't hurry into some fortified bunker. No, verse 4 tells us what He's doing. He says in verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. This is the only place in the Bible where it says that God laughs. When a creature, think about this, when a creature shakes his fist at the Creator, it's so ridiculous that laughter is the only response. Imagine for me just for a moment. Imagine with me a mouse standing on a railroad track, shaking his little puny fist at a train engineer. And shaking his little puny fist at that train, at that massive locomotive that is barreling down the track. Well, that's a picture of what God is doing here. Listen, God laughs because this uprising does not threaten Him in the least. The nations rage, but God does not have to rage. He doesn't take counsel with anyone. He does not have to set Himself like the kings of the earth and plot and scheme. In fact, God does not even bother to stand up. The Scripture tells us in verse 4 that He sits and laughs in the heavens. Isaiah 40 and verse 14, I love this. Isaiah 40 and verse 15 says, Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as the dust on the scales. Insignificant. So God's laughter humiliates His enemies. He holds them in derision. He scoffs at them. Now listen, understand that God is not laughing because the world's rebellion is some kind of a silly joke. No, listen, God takes sin very seriously. Even the sins that we dismiss, God takes them very seriously. Listen, in our disobedience, we spit on His glory. We drag His name through the mud through our disobedience. We ruin His world. We harm men and women who are image bearers of His. But we see here that God's mocking laughter is part of His judgment on sinners. So God laughs, but then we know in verse 5 and 6 that God speaks. God speaks. With all the nations gathered for war, God just merely opens His mouth. Verse 5 says, Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So listen, God's word stands firm in spite of the nation's hatred. God's word stands firm in spite of their gathered strength. God's word stands firm in spite of the wisdom of their counsel. God's word will always stand firm. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 tells us in the beginning, God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And in the same way, God has established His King with His Word. The same powerful Word that spoke creation into existence. Listen, beloved, all the power in the world will not stop God's Word. Pharaoh tried to destroy the Israelites. But he ended up caring for Moses and educating him in his own palace. Haman, he plotted against the Jews. He plotted to destroy the Jews, but he was hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. The leaders of Israel put Jesus to death and thought that they had destroyed the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, God used the cross to triumph over sin and save His people. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. But through their suffering, the Lord used them to bring about the jailer's salvation. A moment ago, we talked about the emperor of Rome that set up the pillars, proclaiming victory over Jesus. Just 7 years after that, Constantine came to the throne and Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Beloved, listen, God's Word still stands today. Jesus is still God's King by the strength of His unbreakable Word. In spite of opposition, the kingdom of Christ has grown to the point where 70% of the Christians in the world do not come from the Western Hemisphere. At least 50% of Christian missionaries today come from the non-Western world. In the Middle East, more people have come to Christ in the last 25 years than came to Christ in the previous 1,400 years since the birth of Islam. There are at least 3 million Christians in the Arab world, and roughly 2 million of them have come to Christ from a Muslim background. Friend, what does this mean? God has spoken. His Word will stand. He has set Jesus Christ as King over all creation. And so we hear the voice of the world, we hear the voice of the Father, and then we hear very quickly the voice of the Son. In this third section, the Messiah speaks for Himself. And we learn here that God's King is not the strong, silent type. God's King is a preacher. He is a heralder of the gospel. You know, when an army officer arrives to take a new command, he brings his orders with him to show that he has the right to be in charge. And if a man takes over without those orders, he's breaking the chain of command and he's acting out on his own. Well, Christ repeats God's decree to prove that He has the legitimate right to rule the world. And we're going to see this very quickly in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, where we see, first of all, that Christ announces His identity. In verse 7, notice this. He says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" Now listen, when Christ declares that He's God's Son, He declares Himself in two ways. As God's Son, He's connected horizontally to His people and then vertically to God. As the Son of God, Christ identifies Himself vertically in relationship to God. As a Son, He is close to God. He knows God as a son knows his father. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says, Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son Listen, as his son, he shares God's life. And as a son, has life from his father. And because he is God's son, he is the legitimate heir to God's, to the throne of God. As God's son, Christ is also connected horizontally to God's people. You say, Brother Wade, how is that? Well, much earlier in the Old Testament, God has called Israel his son. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, he instructed him in Exodus chapter 4. He said, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" So God called the whole nation of Israel his son several times, not just in Exodus, but several times throughout the law and the prophets. And so when Christ announces that he is God's son, he claims to represent all God's people as their king. And so when God declares that he is God's son, he's not only making a vertical statement that they are close in relationship, but also it is a horizontal statement, which is really at the heart of our salvation. Listen, he embodies us in himself so completely that his obedience can be counted as our obedience. His death can be counted as our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His unending life is our life. Listen, we are saved because Jesus is the Son of God. He is our representative. So when Christ proclaims God's decree, where he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," he is proclaiming his relationship with God and with God's people. But then notice quickly that Christ proclaims his destiny. Verse 8 tells us this: "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." So God the Father has promised to give him the farthest corners of the world as his inheritance. His destiny is to rule the planet. And then we see Christ proclaims his authority in verse 9. He says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." Now what does this mean? This means that God commissioned the Messiah to use whatever force is necessary to subdue the world and to take his inheritance. The word "shall" implies that many will resist and be shattered by Christ. Much like a king, how a king may send troops to put down an uprising in a rebelling providence. And first that king, he may send messengers under a flag of truce. And if they are rejected, then he will have to use force. And he is acting for the good of the nations, even though he hopes that he will not have to take such a drastic step. But in much the same way, Christ calls people everywhere to repent before he must use force. Lee quoted this verse earlier in Philippians. The Bible says in Philippians that God has given his son a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has charged him to end this world's rebellion. He has the power and authority to complete the work that God gave him to do. Now, when did Christ announce these things? Well, we know in preaching through the Gospel of John that Christ declared his identity, he declared his destiny and his authority and his ministry during his earthly life. After the resurrection, Christians preached Jesus in all the world. The apostles announced the news that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And then after them, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have carried on the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so that when Christ's ambassadors speak, it is Christ Himself speaking through them to the world. For example, the church in Ephesus was established by Paul and others. Yet Paul says that it was actually Christ who was speaking through these missionaries. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17 tells us, "And He, that is Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near." And so Christ speaks today through the messengers He sends with His Word. I love how John Calvin put it. He said, "As often, therefore, as we hear the gospel preached by men, we ought to consider that it is not so much that it is not so much they who speak as Christ who speaks by them." This means that the missionaries, evangelists and pastors and preachers that Christ raises up and sends out are fulfilling the Son's proclamation from Psalm 2. And so we learn that Christ extends His rule throughout the world by extending His Word throughout the world. Notice lastly, we hear the voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Spirit. The Psalm closes with this invitation. In verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth." This appeal is God's mercy and patience as He holds out His hand to a rebellious world. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lift up Christ and draw us to Him, which is what these final words really are doing. And so after the thunder of the iron rod and crashing pottery in verse 9, in verse 10 we have this very gentle voice, this very gentle, loving voice of verse 10. And this tender voice calls for us to be sensible. It calls for us to be wise. He invites you to examine yourself and to consider God's decree. And these words, those two words, "now, therefore," mean that this is not a knee-jerk emotional response. We need to make a logical conclusion from what we have just read here in Psalm chapter 2. We need to come to our senses. God's Spirit is patiently reasoning with us. And then notice verse 11. He says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." What is this? This is the correct, proper way you respond to the gospel. You serve the Lord. You rejoice with trembling. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled." Oh, listen, to respond rightly to God, we need to see His beauty and goodness so clearly that we respond with joy because we love Him so. And yet we also need to see His terrifying power so clearly that we tremble. The Scripture tells us over and over, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a blessing for those who love and honor Christ. That's what He ends with in verse 12. "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Our only hope, your only hope, is to embrace Jesus Christ. God has set Him on the throne to deal decisively with this world's rebellion. There is no refuge from Him. There's only refuge in Him. Are you in Christ? And think about this. If God has to say this, if he warns the kings and the rulers of the world, those who are the high potentates of this earth, if he warns them, how much more you should be warned that there's going to come a day that you're going to stand before God, your Creator. And as somebody wisely said, that the sun, even though it's 92 million miles away, if you look at it long enough, it'll burn your eyes. Do you honestly think you're going to stand before the sun's Creator without being believing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So this is the plea of this psalm, is to be sensible, be wise. All the nations of the earth, even though they're gathered together, God laughs at. And God is going to speak His wrath to them one day. And so I would plead with you today, as God's representative, as God's mouthpiece, you need to bow your knee now in grace. While there's time, you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to repent of your sin, trust Him, and believe the gospel of Christ. Please do that today. I beg you. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have learned that, Lord, you have this world under your complete control. Nothing takes you by surprise. And everything that is taking place in this world is under your sovereign control. And Father, I pray today that those that are here that has never bowed the knee to your Son Jesus, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would use this simple message to show them their need. I pray, Lord, that you would turn the light on in their soul. That, Lord, even their seemingly small rebellion or insignificant rebellion is high treason to a holy Father, to a holy God. So, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would show them your sin, or show them their sin. And, Father, I pray that you would show them the holiness of yourself. Draw them to your Son, Jesus. May you grant them repentance and faith, Father. And, Lord, I pray for us, those of us who are believers, who are Christians. And, Lord, how easy is it to get discouraged and disheartened by what we see and hear on the television and in the news. But Father, help us to understand and leave here with great hope and great encouragement that one day every knee will bow, every nation and every person that makes up each nation is going to bow the knee to Christ's Lordship. We are on the winning team because of what you did for us at Calvary. Father, I ask you, Lord, to bless this time of response. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of